God's word to you this morning. It comes to us from Romans chapter 12, the first 13 verses. Romans 12. This is God's very word. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will be able to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, is service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Amen. May God add his blessing to his word today. Please be seated. Well, we are coming now officially into the Advent season. And it is a good, in this season to be looking at why Christ came into this world. Why he who was very God, a very God, became very man, a very man. Why the incarnation? Why did he come? Well, if you read the Bible, starting from Genesis 3, after the fall, and you read through the scriptures all the way to Revelation, one theme keeps popping up over and over and over and over again, and that theme is the selfishness, the self-centeredness of mankind. I wonder, is there any doubt that people are selfish? Is there any doubt that sin makes people self-centered? Again, if you go right back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, as soon as Adam fell into sin, what did he do? He began to look out for himself. He covered himself up, and then he blamed God and he blamed his woman or his wife for his own sin. The next chapter, Cain slew Abel because he was jealous of his brother. And when God confronted him with this jealousy and with his sin of murder, am I my brother's keeper? Later on, King Saul tried to kill David. And why? Because David got the praise that Saul wanted. And if you read all the great literature of the world, one of the leading motifs is how hardship and suffering and difficulties exist because of selfishness. Well, in the 1960s, that was the decade of free love, and there was a huge transformation in the way men began to thought. Nietzsche, the German philosopher, became a leading philosopher, and those that were studying in the colleges in the 1970s became the teachers. And in the 1970s, the self-esteem movement began. It was determined that a good self-esteem is the key to success. And so educators began to tell children that how special they were, how unique they were. Well, those children of the 1970s grew up in the 1990s to become parents. And they gave to their children all the things that they learned and stressing the importance of individualism, giving a focus on inner feelings. Well, the 2000s come along, and the development of technology and social media platforms gave rise to new ways of expressing that individualism and that self-esteem. And here we are today, in 2018, almost 2019, and we're hearing psychologists talk about how there is this narcissistic epidemic in our culture. Indeed, and just a few years ago, 2016, a quarter of the college students that were studied agreed with the majority of items that were on a standard measure of narcissistic traits. And so it's no wonder that in 2008, a song became a great hit, sung by Little Jackie. I've had a lot of failed relationships. I don't get involved because I'm not equipped. I believe the world should revolve around me. There's only one me in the galaxy. I'm an endangered species. The world should revolve around me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first four verses, warns us that in the last days, difficult or dangerous times will come. And what will those dangerous times look like? Here's the characteristic. Men will be lovers of self, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, we know that all these attributes, all these things have been in the world from Adam on. Men have always been lovers of self and boastful and arrogant revilers and such. However, even in the last 10 to 15 years, have you not known how these attitudes are growing exponentially? If you haven't, sociologists and psychologists have. It's destroying men's lives. Turn on the news and see what selfishness is doing. Christ came into the world for this very purpose, to save us from ourself and our selfishness. As the gospel comes to us and intrudes into our lives, it begins a transformation where we become now gracious and humble and forgiving and full of faith. And our orientation begins to change from looking at self to looking to Christ. And then looking to Christ, we look at others and we love one another, as Paul here writes in our text this morning. Matthew chapter 22 tells us of an incident where a particular lawyer came to Jesus and asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus quickly answered him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You're very familiar with those. But have you ever wondered how is the second commandment, which is love your neighbor as yourself, how is that like the first commandment? To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. 1 John chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 12 gives us an answer. There the apostle says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." You see how it connects? You see, God made man in His own image and likeness. And we show our supreme love to God by our loving others who are made in God's image. We see this very pattern also in the Decalogue. You know, the Ten Commandments teaches us the very thing. The first four commandments, love God. And how do I love the invisible God? The next six commandments. It's manifested in our lives, in our love to one another. So again, the Apostle John writes, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Now, as Christians, our lives are to be defined by God's love. And his love was demonstrated to us in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so all our relationships are to be structured on that fact. You know, the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ up from the dead has now given you new life. Now the Holy Spirit empowers you to have a life and a service that corresponds to Christ-loving and sacrificial love. And Paul brings this out over and over and over in almost all of his epistles. In Galatians, he mentions how we were transplanted from the realm of darkness and sin, and we were placed into the kingdom of God, our kingdom of Christ, so that now we live in the realm of the Spirit. And in that realm, the fruit of the Spirit is to be growing in our lives. That fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You see, what the Scriptures teach us is that the Holy Spirit has bound us to Christ. He has united us to Christ. And as He united us to Christ, He's united us to one another. We are now bound to each other by the Spirit of the resurrection, so that the relationships that we have with other Christians are the deepest ones you'll ever have. Now, certainly, husbands and wives, parents and children all have deep relationships with one another. But these relationships are enhanced and they're deepened when they are in union with Christ. Right? When a wife is a sister in Christ, and when a husband is a brother in the Lord, or when sons and daughters are also brothers and sisters in the Lord, there's a greater bond that cannot be separated by death. And therefore, again, Christian love is to be tangibly exercised because we are in a Spirit-begotten union with each other, even with those whom we've never met. And so Christ here says, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you'll prove what is the will of God. And what he means by this is that we're to have the same mind as Christ has. And that mind, again, is revealed to us in this text, verses 9 and following. But we see it in other places, don't we? Remember how in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the Paul's right there says, you were at that time, speaking to these Gentile believers, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and no God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You hear what Paul said? There you were. Strangers to the covenant of promise. Dying without hope. Groping in this world in darkness without a God. Not knowing your right hand from your left hand. But then Christ came. And he's taken you to his covenant. But I want you to hear something else about this. When he's taken you to his covenant, what has he done? He's taken you into his home. He made his home your home. Remember what he said to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. See, the Lord is practicing hospitality there. We see that one of the most famous or most well-known psalms in the Psalter, Psalm 23. And you remember how you are my shepherd, O Lord, and you've taken me through the very dark places to green pastures. But then where does the Lord take him? To his own house. Where there you have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Yeah, the Lord has graciously opened his heart and his home to you. And he shows you hospitality, bringing you in, inviting you to sit at his table where he sits before you, a tremendous banquet, where your cup never ends, and never becomes empty. It's always being filled. And it's because he has so wonderfully and graciously provided for you. Now, the apostle says, open yourself up to others. Share his provision with others. That's the mind of Christ. That's the way of unveiling Christ's love to others, whether you know that person or not. Now, if you have received God's love in Christ, if you are a recipient of God's grace, that love should be revealed to others. But now the question is, how? How do I show that love? Again, love cannot be an invisible thing. The very nature of love is expressive. Now, there used to be a saying, I don't think I've heard it for quite a long time, but when I was a kid, we used to say it all the time, put your money where your mouth is. Right? Put your money where your mouth is. That means just don't talk, but do something. Let your actions and your words be combined together. You know, if you were to say to your wife, I love you, never talk to her, never compliment her, never buy her a present or a card, you never go out with her, you never kiss her, you never touch her, and in fact, you'd rather hang out with your friends at the pizza joint or some bar all the time. You make vacation plans that never include her. Do you think I love you is really going to be believed in? Do you think that she'll trust your words? No. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a matter of empty chatter. The gospel of Jesus Christ has a real power, and it will demonstrate itself and its existence in your life in tangible ways. Jesus said this in John chapter 13, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for the other. What Jesus is saying is there must be something about you that people can see and point to that they may know that you love. They will know that you love one another if that love seeps out of your heart into tangible action. And as we do that, his glory is substantially and genuinely realized. And others will know you are Jesus' disciples, not if, but when you reflect his love and grace to others. And so again, verses 9 through 10 says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference one to another in honor. Earlier on in this epistle, in chapter 3 or chapter 6, Paul tells us that the Christian has been united to Christ in baptism. that we have been joined to Him, so that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. But when Christ rose from the dead, you were raised also from the dead. Now, therefore, Paul says in chapter 6, don't go on presenting yourself as slaves to unrighteousness, but because you've been raised from the dead, dead to sin, alive now to God, present yourselves to God as slaves or servants of righteousness. Following that, Paul says here, by the mercies of God, present your bodies living in holy sacrifices acceptable to God. You have been freed from the slavery of sin and of selfishness. Therefore, Paul says, genuinely care for others in self-sacrificial ways. That's what Christ did. And you have His Holy Spirit. Romans 12 here is essentially saying the same thing that Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. Where there he said, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look after your own personal interests, but also the interest of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. For though He was God, He humbled Himself in becoming a man. Then as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of a cross. In the Sunday school, Rob mentioned the letter of Paul to Philemon. Philemon is a brilliant illustration of this very thing. You see, Philemon was a very wealthy man in the city of Colossae. He had a slave by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus stole some things from his master, and he ran away to Rome. And then, somehow or another, he met Paul. Just chanced upon meeting Paul. Right. Paul gave him the gospel. Onesimus became a Christian and began to serve Paul. But then Paul, in turn, says, Onesimus, it's time for you to go home. It's time for you to face the music with your master Philemon. And so he sends him back home with the letter. And in that letter, Paul urges Philemon to receive Onesimus as a brother. Even though Onesimus had deeply wounded him. And Paul's argument in the letter goes like, Philemon, you should receive Onesimus because Christ has received him. And he's already ministered to me. How much more will he minister to you? And there he says, Christians are bound together in Christ because now they are partners. In verse 17 of that letter, he says, now we are partners together with Christ. Partners together in this gospel. And if Onesimus owes you anything, Philemon, I will pay it back. And if you do this, Philemon, you'll refresh my heart in Christ. Now, because Christ has received this man, you should receive this man. Now, in that plea, Paul again uses a word that's found here in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. That word is koinonia. In Philemon, it's translated as fellowship or as partnership. Here, it's translated as contributing. The root word of koinonia is to have in common. It means to have a shared common blessing that we give to one another. It means to be a partner together with someone for a common goal. The whole idea here in Romans 12 is that we are a body. And that we're to share with one another the gifts that God has put into our lives that the body may grow healthy and strong and that the advancement of the church may go forward. Could you imagine if your lungs sucked in all that air and says, "Oh, I've got all this great air, and I'm not going to share it with the rest of the body"? What would happen to you? You would suffocate. You would die. If the lungs take in the air and doesn't share that oxygen with the blood that comes into the and it's circulated to the rest of the body, you will die. Could you imagine your stomach taking in all that good food that you just ate in Thanksgiving and just holding it there and saying, "I'm not going to share this with the rest of the body. All the nutrients, all the healthy stuff I got, I'm not going to share it with anybody. It's mine." Could you imagine what would happen to your body? You have been given great gifts from God. And you're not to hold it to yourself. You're not to dam it up and it's mine, 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 and no one else can have it. No, God gives it that you might share it. Hospitality then is practiced as we look outside ourselves and we seek to bless others by the gifts that we have received. Verse 5, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given. It's interesting here. The words that Paul uses, the Greek word for grace is charis. We translate it as kindness. And you know, the church is built up by grace. It's built up by God's kindness. First, God shows us kindness, but it's also built up as the saints demonstrate kindness to one another in these various acts of service, preaching and teaching and exhorting, service and ruling and giving and all. Charis is not only translated as kindness or as grace, but it's also the very root for that word gift. You receive God's grace and you share that grace with others. And in effect, then, you become God's gift to them. And with that, you see, there's a mutual exchange. In God's economy, there's a reciprocation that takes place. I don't know who's more blessed. When I minister, am I more blessed or the people I bless? Or I minister to? We've had people in our house. Who's more blessed? The people that we host or the people that we have as guests? I know that it takes sacrifice to practice hospitality. It takes a little bit of sacrifice to host them in your home and to feed them, to care for them. But you who have done it, you know very well that more than that has been compensated by the encouragement that you receive from your guests, right? In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, there's a very strange encouragement that is given. Let love of the brother continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, literally, hospitality means love of strangers. But who knows if these strangers have been angels? Perhaps the author had in mind how Abraham showed hospitality. Remember, he was sitting under the Mamre tree, and these three men came to him, Abraham immediately got up and he killed the fatted calf, and he had a great feast. Two of those men went on to Sodom, an unhospitable type of place that Lot took them in, where they received security and hospitality. The third stayed behind, and it was the Lord Himself. But again, our visitors may not be angels in disguise, but they may be. The word angel literally means messenger. And even if they're not an angel from heaven in disguise, no doubt they are a messenger of God to bless you. As you open up your home, as you open up your hearts to others, you will find that you are often more blessed than you bless them. You never know. Well, hospitality is shown in practical and expressive ways. Kindness, every time you greet a visitor at the church and welcome them, you're practicing hospitality. It's done when you invite people into your homes, even those visitors who are out of state traveling through. It's done when you offer to bring a meal to someone's house, a person who just suffered an illness or an accident or a birth. It's done when you invite people out to a restaurant and you pick up the tab. It's done when you make something for the fellowship meal. We used to have Terry and talk. We need to practice that again. But every time you bring a snack to that. I know food is not the only way to show hospitality, but the scriptures are very clear. You read through the New Testament, see how often that they had meals together. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Not just in the temple, but in their houses, day by day, every day. And look what happened when they did this. The people were praising God. They had favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Day by day, practicing hospitality. Day by day, people getting saved. Very practical display of our love. And it's noticed by visitors. It's noticed by those who come in. You know, love is such a rare thing today. And when people show a genuine love, it's noticed. Here's a people that love one another. Here's a people who have been touched by God's grace. Here's a people that are, the gospel really means something to them. My dear Christian friend, befriend the stranger. If there's someone here that you don't know very well, make it your purpose to seek them out. Invite them to a meal. Let brotherly love abound. Now, some people might be saying here, well, you know, it's obvious in the text that some people here are very gifted. And I don't have that gift of hospitality. I'm a single guy. And I don't have this gift. I don't have the ability. I guess I'm off the hook. I don't have to practice hospitality. Whew! This whole sermon is for someone else, not for me. But if you look at all the list of the spiritual gifts that are here listed here in Romans 12, or you go to 1 Corinthians 12, look at the list that are there. Do you see any gift of hospitality? I mean, here are gifts of mercy, gifts of giving, gifts of service, gifts of teaching and preaching, exhortations. But there is no gift of hospitality. That's because all Christians are called to practice it. I don't care what your status is. It is the outworking of being devoted to one another in brotherly love. Are only some to give preference to one another in honor? Are only a few gifted to not lag behind in diligence? Are only the deacons to contribute to the needs of the saints? Are only the elders to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, devoted to prayer? Of course not. These are things all Christians can do. All Christians are called to show love and hospitality. Again, this is the expected result of God having poured His love into your heart. Well, just one more quick thing, and then we'll close. But I want to show you how important hospitality is to the Lord. And what a great demonstration it is that He loves you and that you are called to be His. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 that on the last day He will turn to His sheep on His right and He will say, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. For from the foundation of the world, this has been prepared. When I was hungry, you gave me to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. You clothed me when I was naked. I was sick, and you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me." Now the thing is, these sheep heard this and they scratched their head and they said, "Lord, When did I see you? When did I invite you in? When did I feed you? When did I visit? I don't remember doing any of this. See how it came so naturally to them. But Jesus' answer was simple. To the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. I think that's what Hebrews is getting at when it says some have entertained angels unaware. You know, Leo Tolstoy's Christmas story, Martin the Cobbler. I mean, here was a poor cobbler in Russia. The Lord told him a dream that he was going to prepare, Martin. Tomorrow I'm coming to visit you. And so he prepared and he prepared. But he only saw an old man shoveling snow. Invited him in for tea. You're cold. Let's get you warmed up. Gave him a lesson from the Gospels. A little while later, he saw a soldier's wife with a little crying baby. Come on in. Get a bowl of soup. Get yourself warmed up. Oh, that poor baby. That baby needs a blanket. He gave her a blanket. Then a poor boy he saw steal an apple from an old woman. And so he provided for that woman and that boy. At the end of the day, he came in and he said, Lord, you broke your promise to me. You said you were going to visit me, but you never came. I'm disappointed. Oh, I was there, said the Lord. I was that old man. I was that poor soldier's wife. I was the old man, or the old woman and the little boy. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. My friends, it may be more than an angel that you minister to. Jesus is so connected to his people that what you do for them, you do for him. Week by week, we confess, I believe in the communion of saints. You realize what you're saying is that you're in union with all Christians around the world. You should never think of a Christian as being a stranger. What a blessing it is. If you've ever traveled, you ever spent a lot of time overseas, you know how comforting and how familiar it is to be with another American. We just passed Thanksgiving. I remember when I was in Scotland, Thanksgiving is not a national holiday in Britain. So one particular Thanksgiving, I tried to invite some Scottish folks that we loved over, and it wasn't quite the same. Well, the next year, Lynn and I traveled several hours from Dumfries all the way up to Dunfermline just to spend some Thanksgiving with some other American friends that we had. And that was truly one of the most wonderful, memorable Thanksgivings I've ever had in my life. Oh, here I'm in the States, and it's fun to go to the Highland Games where we can wear our kilts and eat a brighty or scotch pie and listen to bagpipes without getting judged. Oh, we love to be with our own kind. Oh, my friends, Paul calls us to be hospitable. And every Christian is a compatriot. Every Christian is a citizen of heaven, even if you've never met them. As Christmas approaches, understand that Christ came in to take in the strangers and to bring us into his household. And as in Christ, you have received his hospitality, now devote yourselves diligently by mutual love and encouragement. Don't think of yourselves only, but here the gospel is calling you to think of the needs of others. Bless the visitor who comes in Christ's name. You are bound to them, the very cords of Christ's love. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, what a comforting thing to know, to hear that that we who are strangers, we who had no right, no privilege, we who were outside the covenant of grace, we, O Lord, who had no hope, have been brought in and been given hope and been given life and been given all good things. And how wonderful it is to know that your love is shown and demonstrated through the faces of the actions of every one of your people. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that is devoted to showing forth your love to one another. Forgive us, O Lord, if ever we become selfish or conceited, or we only look at ourselves and we forget that others have needs too. Help us to break that pattern as we look at what Christ has done for us. Amen.